Colossians 1, if you would, tonight. Colossians chapter 1. If you need a copy of the notes, you can raise up your hand. Somebody will get them. Got everyone covered. Okay. So we are talking about the supremacy of Jesus Christ. I'll read, let me start 15 through 20. That's what we're looking at. We'll go back over what we started last week, and then we'll finish out these verses. 15 reads like this of Colossians 1, speaking of Jesus, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and by him all things consist, and he's the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. Let's pray. Father, bless our study tonight. Open our eyes. Encourage us by what we look at this evening. We'll thank you for it. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So we started in Colossians. This is study number 6. That's been a while ago that we came through. Paul kind of opened the letter up with commending these people, the gratitude that he had for their faith. And then he went into a prayer, and we looked at that prayer. And then you come down to verse 15, and what he said at the end of the prayer in verse 12, 13, and 14 caused him to launch into this section, which we have kind of separated out, verses 15 through 20, to talk about the supremacy of Christ. So let me start you with on the paper, if I could, and we're going to review back, and some of the things I want to take them and stretch them out a little bit further than what we went last week, and then we'll finish out through verse 20. But here's what the intro says. It says, last week in our study of Colossians, we were looking at verses 15 through 20, and in these verses, we're able to see the supremacy of Jesus Christ. To say that Jesus is to have the supremacy means that he is supreme over everything. In these verses, Paul mentions 7 characteristics that show why Jesus is to have the supremacy in all things. Before we get back into the section before us, let me remind you of why this letter was written by Paul. The seeds of Gnosticism were starting to sprout in this church. In the heresy that was being taught, there were several things that were being taught. And I got 4 of them to kind of simplify it for all of us to help us to better understand it. Number 1 was this, that the seeds, the beginning, this wasn't the full-blown Gnosticism, but one of the things was this, it had a small amount of Jewishness mixed in, and it was taught that there was a need to observe Old Testament laws and ceremonies. That'll be addressed in here. But that's what these heretics came in, and they started to teach that what they were teaching was that Jesus wasn't enough. That was the problem. They were teaching that Christ was not enough. And so now they wanted to bring in some of the Jewishness, basically Judaism, and mix in the Old Testament laws and the ceremonies. Number 2, it was a teaching in which they believed that some had a special, deeper knowledge. So you had philosophy mixed in with that. And they taught that there were certain people that had a deeper knowledge than other people. And so you needed to have that deeper knowledge in order to have all the fullness that you were looking for. Number 3, we'll get into that too, by the way. It also involved the worship of angels. In this letter, Paul will address that also. And number 4, this was the big one. It denied the deity of Jesus Christ. They denied that he was God, basically, is what they did. That teaching later went on to teach, as I've told you over and over again, they taught everything that was physical was evil. And they taught that Jesus wasn't really a man, that he was some kind of phantom, and that he didn't really have a human body, which If that would be the case, we've talked about this multiple times, then we wouldn't have a Savior, because he had to have a human body. He had to be of the human family in order to be the Savior of the world. And so John, in 1 John, he really addresses that. He addresses people that say that Jesus did not come in the flesh. And so this was, but in this church, you just had the start of it. You just had little seeds of that Gnosticism. Let me go on with the next paragraph. And all of this, they were teaching that Jesus was not enough. They were teaching that there was more for Christians apart from Jesus Christ. This is exactly why we have the text that is before us. Paul was set on showing these believers that Jesus Christ is supreme. He qualifies to have all the supremacy because of these seven characteristics. That's what he sets out to do. Basically, 15 through 20 is just about the meat of the entire letter. This is what it's all about. He'll go on and he'll address the other issues as he moves on. So we're going to talk about, we're going to continue tonight. If you notice your paper, Jesus has all supremacy because, number one, he's the image of God. Watch verse 15. This is a little bit of a review of what we looked at last week. It says, who is the image of the invisible God? Next line says this, if we want to know what God is like, we need to look closely at Jesus as he walked on the earth, because he was the exact image of God the Father. He was fully man and he was fully God. I told you last week, there are a lot of people that have preconceived ideas about what God's like. Some see him as a mean individual that sits on a throne and is doing nothing but judging people all the time. And some see him as a God that is completely out of touch with this world, has no concern for what goes on in this world. There are a lot of preconceived ideas about Christ, but if you really want to know what the Father is like, we look at Jesus Christ whenever he walked the earth, and that was God in the flesh. That's what God is like. He was full of love. He was full of compassion. He was full of long suffering. He was sacrificial. And everything that he did, you know, he was willing to go to the extreme in order to provide for us the very best that we could possibly have, and that would be eternal life. So if you wonder what God's like, that's what he's like. And if I were to take one of the thoughts out of the life of Christ about God the Father, it would be this, that he wants the very best for us. That's what he wants. And he spells out how we are to live in his word. And so that's why we have everything that we have in his word, so that we can learn from that and that we can walk in the spirit, so that we can experience in this life the abundant life. The very best for us is yet to come. That's something that awaits us on the other side. But back to the fact that Jesus Christ was God. Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews backs that up. Hebrews 1:1-3. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Jesus Christ was the express image of the Father. He was here to represent the Father. He was here to make God known to the world. John 14:8-11. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. So talking to Philip, talking to all the disciples, Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So back to this whole thought, he is the image of the invisible God. You want to know what God's like? Study the life of Jesus. That's what God is like. You look at the depth of the love that was expressed in his life. You look at the way that he was willing to sacrifice so that his disciples could have eternal life. You look at what he went through just in order to be able to provide forgiveness for the entire world. And that's what God's like. That's how he views us. That's how much he loves us. So number two, he has the supremacy because he's the firstborn of every creature. Watch 15 again. It says, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Now, before I get to your paper, last week I told you, when you think of firstborn, you think of the child that is born first. That can be one way that firstborn is used to identify an individual, but it also can be just naming the position. That's what it is here. Watch your paper. This speaks of the position of Jesus Christ and not the order of birth. This phrase carries two points of thought. Jesus preceded all of creation, and he is sovereign over all of creation. Psalm 89:27 says this, I will make him my firstborn, higher than the kings of the earth. Now, that psalm's written about concerning David, but it also applies to Jesus Christ. Let me just say that the Jehovah's Witness will use Colossians 1:15 in an attempt at Jesus was doing an attempt to say that he was not eternal, but that he was born and therefore he had a beginning like us. That's what they will use there. But there's multiple problems with that kind of theology. Multiple problems with that. I'm going to show you one of them. Another one's going to come up in verse 16, whenever we get to the next point, that he's the creator of all things. Because verse 16 says, for by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible. So if he had a beginning and it started whenever he was born, then how could he have been the creator of all things? But there's another way to see that. Watch Hebrews 1:3-6. Let me show you something. It says, who being the brightness of his glory and express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the firstborn into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. There's an interesting statement. Let all the angels of God worship him. Watch the next line on your paper. The angels worship Jesus Christ, and the Bible is very clear that only God is to be worshiped. Only God. In Exodus 20:4-5, you read this. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them, for I am the Lord thy God, a jealous God. The Lord thy God, I am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and the fourth generation of them that hate me. The bottom line is this, only God is worthy of worship. So if you back up to Hebrews, it says here that God himself says, let all the angels of God worship him. So we know this, that he was fully man, but he also had to be fully God. Otherwise, he would have not been worthy of worship. And the angels worship him. And so therefore, we can conclude that whenever it talks about him being the firstborn of every creature, it's talking about his position. It's talking about his position. Let me go to the next one, number three. He's the creator of the universe. 1:16 says this, for by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. Now, we didn't go deep into that verse. There are thrones, there are dominions, there are principalities. All of that was created by Christ. Everything is created by him. All things that exist were created by him. What's your paper? Everything in our universe has been created by Jesus Christ. It was all created by him and for him. What's that mean? It means this. The entire creation declares the glory of Jesus Christ. It was created, it is on display for the entire world to see. Psalm 19, 1 through 3. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day utter speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where the voice is not heard. I want you to think about those verses just for a moment. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day utter a speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. What's that mean? That means this, that the rising of the sun and the setting of the sun and the orbits of all the planets, everything that functions the way that it functions speaks volumes to everybody in the world. And verse 3 says, there's no speech or language where the voice is not heard. There is not one person that can look at creation and say that there is not a creator. Excuse me. They can say it, but deep down inside, they know that there is a creator. There has to be. It's far too complex for things to have just somehow, some way, come together on their own through a big bang or whatever it is that the world wants to promote. It didn't happen that way. There's no way in the world that things could have come together the way that they do. The way that our world functions with the seasons and the days and how the calendar days and just the sun at the right place. As I told you, if it was closer, we would burn up. If it was too far away, then we would freeze to death. And then the earth and the rotation, the fact that the earth rotates at just the right speed. If it rotated too fast, we'd fly off. If it rotated too slow, you'd be crushed by gravity. The moon that controls the tides, just absolutely right to keep the tides functioning the way that they do. All of that is all of creation that speaks, no matter what language somebody speaks, no matter where they're from in the world, they understand that. Romans 1:20 kind of backs that up. It says this, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Creation speaks to every single individual, and we've talked about that before. There is not one person that God has not manifest himself to, in the sense that everybody knows that there is a God. Just by looking at creation, just if I could back up to this, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Doesn't matter what language they speak. It doesn't matter where they live. The voice of creation is heard by everybody. By everybody. Watch verse 17. He extends that out. This is where we ended last week. It says, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. On your paper, I have this. The fact that it says he is before all things points to the eternality of Jesus Christ. He is the only man, and I want you to think about this, he's the only man that existed before he was born. That's a pretty deep thought. He's the only one that existed before he was born. He is before all things. He existed in eternity past. He existed before the creation of the world because he is the creator. He existed before that. He's the one that spoke it all into existence. It was all created by him and for him. And then at the end of verse 17, it also says, and by him all things consist. That's where we stopped last week. And I want to expound on that a little bit. I want to give you a little bit of encouragement from that. What that means is that he holds it all together. everything. He holds it all together. He keeps it all functioning the way that it's supposed to function. For some 6,000 years, the world has continued to exist. Last week, I read for you about the physicist that can't believe that our world just doesn't implode because of the neutrons and the atoms. They say when they get to studying that, they understand that our world should just completely implode. But they said there's something, there is something that is holding it all together to keep it from exploding. To them, it is a secret. To them, it is some unknown force. Not to you and I. It is no secret at all. Verse 17 reveals what it is, that it is Jesus Christ that holds it all together. He keeps it all together. And I told you last week, we went to 2 Peter chapter 3. And in 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter talks about a day coming whenever the elements will melt with a fervent heat. And possibly, you know, possibly that is whenever the Lord takes his hand off of that. And he lets it all implode after it's all over, after the after the kingdom, the thousand-year kingdom, and before the great white throne judgment that will exist somewhere, some place, but not on the earth, because the earth flees from his presence. And then in Revelation, that's at the end of Revelation 20, and then in Revelation 21, there is a new heaven and a new earth that is created. But he holds it all together. All together. Watch your paper. It says everything in our world is held together and functions the way it should because Jesus Christ controls it all and holds it all together. Let me just show you that he is Lord over all of creation. Mark 4, 37 through 39 says there arose a great storm of wind and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. They awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased. And there was a great calm. He is God over the creation. He controls the elements of this world. Watch the next one, Psalm 89:9. Thou rollest the raging of the sea. When the waves thereof arise, thou stillest them. Again, that goes right back to Mark 4. Watch the next one, Job 38:11. And he said, Hitherto shall thou come, but no further. Here shall thy proud waves be stayed. There is an interesting verse. The oceans have borders. We know that. They have borders. The waves can come only as far as God permits. That is it. You hear all the time about the glaciers melting and the oceans rising. Be careful about buying into that, because if you watch real close, what you find out is a lot of the people that are proclaiming that are buying oceanfront property. Why would you buy a house that borders the ocean if the ocean is rising? The other day, I think it was yesterday, I flipped on the Weather Channel, the liberal Weather Channel, and they were talking about how tragic it was that the glaciers were melting. Let me tell you, I learned this when we went out, one of the last times that we went out to Wyoming, and we were in Du Bois, Wyoming, and found out that right up in the mountains above Du Bois is one of the largest glaciers in the United States. And a lot of the water that is supplied for the rivers and the streams, and even the drinking water, guess where it comes from? That glacier. So you know what that means? It's melting. It is. And then it snows in the wintertime and it adds back to that. It builds back up and then it melts in the summertime. That's what glaciers do. They melt. And so There's nothing new about that. But to the world, it is, they want to turn it into some kind of catastrophe and say that the glaciers are melting and the oceans are rising. And I say, wait a minute. God says that he's got his hand on the waves and they can only come so far. Watch Psalm 104, 5 through 9. It says, who laid the foundations of the earth that it should not be removed forever? Thou coverest it with the deep as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. At thy rebuke they fled. At the voice of thy thunder they hasted away. They go up to the mountains. They go down by the valleys into the place which has been founded for them. That's where the waters go. Now watch this. Thou hast set a bound that they may not pass over. See that? That they turn not again to cover the earth. It's not going to happen. There is not going to be something known as global warming where the earth heats up and the glaciers melt and the earth gets flooded again. The earth will never be flooded again. We know that because the rainbow is a sign of that, that comes from Noah's day. God's not going to permit that to happen. This earth has to exist because you and I know the kingdom's got to be established on this earth. It has to be established in the same realm in which it was lost, the same arena. And so it's got to exist on this earth. So this earth is not going to be destroyed. It's not. And so a lot of people in the world today, they want to basically think that they have the power of God. I heard a while back the present administration, the Biden administration, we're working on a plan to be able to block the sun. That's pretty bold, isn't it? To block the sun, to keep it from coming down on the earth so that it wouldn't be so hot. Well, good luck with that. I don't see that happening. They are not God. But anyhow, back to this. There's no president and never a cabinet under him that controls the world. It is God that has control over everything. He's the sustainer. By him all things consist. They are all held together and they will continue to function. And whenever Noah got off the ark, and I'm paraphrasing here, but God said to him, there's going to be periods whenever it heats up and there's going to be periods whenever it cools down. That's what you're going to see throughout the life of the earth. It's going to heat up. It's going to cool down. And so that is to be expected. So all that said to say, that's where we cut it off last week. Number four, top of page 5, he's the head of the church. That's why he has the preeminence. That's why he is to have all supremacy. Watch verse 18. And he is the head of the body, the church. Who is the beginning? We'll stop right there because we'll get the end of that here in a moment. But watch your paper. As the head of the church, he's the absolute authority of the church. All our orders and directions come from Jesus Christ. He's also the builder of the church, and you already know that. Matthew 16, 17 through 18, Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Let me say, I got to say something to you because of things that I hear and I catch every so often. So we are in the church age. Understand this. In the church age, Jesus Christ is building his church. I emphasize that for this reason. Because depending on who you tune into, you hear a lot of this. You hear people say, we are kingdom builders. We're building the kingdom. We are kingdom men. We are developing men for the kingdom. Listen. We are not kingdom builders, okay? The kingdom is not being built. It's not. The guys that teach that, they mean well, but they're not rightly dividing the word of truth. We are not in the kingdom. The kingdom is not being built right now. It cannot be built. It will not, it will never come until Israel repents and gets saved and trusts in Christ as their Messiah. Until then, the kingdom will never come. So you can say you're building up the kingdom all you want, but you're never going to bring the kingdom until Israel gets saved. I told you before, every Gentile in the world could get saved. And if Israel doesn't repent and accept Christ as their Messiah, the kingdom's not going to come. It's all based upon the nation of Israel. So we are not, listen, we are kingdom subjects, I'll give you that, but we're not building the kingdom. We are being used by God and by our Lord as He builds the church. That's what we are doing. So I give you that just so you don't get pulled into that. That all sounds real good, but it's theologically inaccurate. Whenever you get into talking about how we are kingdom builders, we are not. Let me go back here. Watch the next paragraph. In any living being, the body is the servant of the head. Anything that's got a head, the body's the servant. The head is the brains, of course. That is exactly the way the church is to function. Also, any body without the head would be powerless. So Jesus Christ is the power and the wisdom of the church. Without Him, we would have no life, no direction, no truth. As the head of the church, our Lord takes members who are sinful, depraved objects and transforms them into vessels of glory and trophies of grace. That's exactly why He is worthy of all supremacy. Because He's the builder of the church. He's the head of the church. He's the authority of the church. He's the one that'll take the lowest depraved sinner that you and I can ever imagine. He will pick that individual up out of the sin, up out of the mire, and He'll set him in the body of Christ, and He'll change that person's life. That alone gives him the supremacy. Watch Ephesians 2, 4 through 7. Watch it. It says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, completely dead in sins, separated from Him. Watch what He did. He quickened us together with Christ. By grace you're saved. And hath raised us up together, made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, here comes the verse. I just love this fact, this thought. That in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Just to break that verse down without going too far. That through all eternity, when we get into the kingdom, whenever this earth ends and there's a new heaven and a new earth, and we the kingdom is handed over to the Father on that new earth, and then in there we are with Christ forever in this perfect environment. We will be trophies of His grace throughout all those ages. Throughout all of His ages. In other words, we will be demonstrations when people look at us as the body of Christ. We will be demonstrations of His grace throughout all eternity. Even more so, and I've shared this with you before, even more so than what the world is a demonstration of His power today. We will be demonstrations of His grace. That's what that means. That in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace through us, toward us, through Christ Jesus. We're trophies. I know this. I don't feel like a trophy at times, and neither do you. But the fact that God has rescued us and He has saved us. And positionally, we are saints and we are perfect in position. Someday the practice will match the position. And all the glory will go to Him. It'll all go to Him. Is it any wonder that Christ is to have all the supremacy? Because it's because of what He did. It's because of what He has done. He's the one that saved us. He's the one that provided the salvation. He's the one that took us and rescued us out of sin and has baptized us into his body. He's the one that has taken us and produces fruit from our lives. That should never have been the case because of what we were like. Should never have been the case. There's nothing good in us. There's no good in us whatsoever. Our flesh is rotten. But we've been born again, haven't we? We're not the people we used to be. I'm not the old Keith anymore. I'm a new creation in Christ. And for that reason, he gets all the supremacy. Because it's all about him. Notch number 5 on your paper. He's the firstborn from the dead. Watch Colossians 1:18 again. He's the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Now, what's that mean, that he's the firstborn from the dead? Because he's not the first one to be resurrected. Watch what I have here. Jesus was not the first person to be resurrected. In the Old Testament, Elisha raised a boy from the dead. As a matter of fact, it was a total of 3 people raised in the Old Testament. Then you have the people in the New Testament that were resurrected. So what does it mean? Here's what it means. Jesus Christ was the first to rise from the dead and never die again. That's what it means. When it says right there in verse 18, that he's the firstborn from the dead. He is the first to rise from the dead and never to die again. The people that rose from the dead before, they died again. Lazarus rose from the dead. He died. The people in the Old Testament, the 3 that were in the Old Testament, they rose from the dead. They died again. Jesus Christ is the only one that has been resurrected that never died again. Never. Let me show you something. 1 Corinthians 15:20. It says, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. What's that mean? In other words, when they gathered first fruits in biblical days, that was the first fruits were always given to God. And the first fruits were a sign that there was a bigger harvest that was coming. Jesus Christ is the first fruits. In the sense that he rose from the dead and had a glorified body. And there's a bigger harvest coming. Because when the rapture occurs, when the rapture happens, then the dead in Christ will rise again. They will be given glorified bodies. We that are alive and remain will be caught up with him. We will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. We will be given glorified bodies. But he is the first fruits. Because once that happens, if we have died, then we are resurrected and we will never die again. Never, ever will we experience physical death again. Never. So, back to that thought again. He's the firstborn from the dead. Number 6. This is the pinnacle, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it. But in him, he deserves all the supremacy. All supremacy is his, because in him dwells all the fullness. Watch verse 19. For it pleased the Father that in him should fullness dwell. Watch the paragraph. This is the pinnacle statement. This statement was used to correct the Gnostics and their heresy. They taught that Jesus did not possess all that the believer needed. There was more to be had through philosophy, through the law, through ceremonies, through the worship of angels. There was more. Just like it's no different today. It's no different. You remember what I told you about and I even put the ad up on the screen on a Sunday morning, that the hotel in Everett, the one that they redid, and I don't remember what the name of it is, the Union Hotel. The people that run that have classes in there, and they also take people from there down to Tyrone. But they have classes in there where they teach people how to get in touch with their archangels. So they bring people in, and I don't know what happens there. I learned about that through whenever I went up to Homewood, that there was a lady that was working up there in housekeeping, and she came to me one day, and she was in tears, and she asked me if I would pray for her daughter, and I said, I will. And I said, can I ask what's going on? And she said she got plugged in down there at the Union Hotel, and she said they are teaching them to come in. She even went so far as to say that they try to reach out to the dead. But the thing is that there, and they run the ad. I showed you the ad. They had it posted on Facebook that if you come in and you get in their classes, they will teach you to communicate with your archangel. They are not communicating with archangels. They are communicating with demons is what they are communicating with. But all of that said to say, there's no new thing under the sun. Satan's, you know, it just gets wrapped up a little bit different. And here comes this heresy into the church, saying that Christ is not enough, that there's more. You know, you need this deeper thinking through philosophy. You need bits and pieces of the law. You need these ceremonies. You need a little bit from the angels, because Jesus is not enough. And then you hit verse 19, and it says, it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. What, back to your paper there again, right down that, about the next to the last line on that paragraph. Paul tells them here that in Christ dwells all the fullness. There's nothing else to be had. If you have Jesus Christ, you have it all. That's the bottom line. That's the bottom line. Now, I did mention this morning, and then I'll go to the last point. What I mentioned this morning was that sometimes as you go through life, there's a hollow that you develop. Sometimes there's just, you get that feeling that there's something else, that there's like a void. And I am convinced in my life that God gives us that void, that hollow, because there's more of him that he wants us to have. And so we don't go off and we don't get into some kind of philosophy. We don't get into ceremonies or recognizing certain days or anything like that. We don't get into angel worship. We go deeper into Christ, because in him is all the fullness. In him, that he's the one that makes us absolutely complete. 2:10 of Colossians says this, and you're complete in him. That's it. There's nothing else to be said. You got him, you have it all. There's just more of him to know, that's all. There's more of him to know and experience. Number 7, he has the supremacy because he's a reconciler of all things. Verse 20, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. Back to your paper. There's so much to be said about this statement, but time does not permit. 2 Corinthians 5:17-18 say this, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Let me just say, as I read this, let me just say that the idea here is that the king is the kingdom, when all that is lost will be brought back into harmony again. That's what we're going to look at in the next study after Zechariah on Sunday mornings. So conclusion, and here's what I want to let you with tonight before I close. When we have Jesus, we have all we need. We have the one who has the supremacy over all of creation. We have the one who in him all the fullness dwells. So with that said, I know this happens to you because it happens to me. So you go through life and it's like, I feel like there's more. I feel like there's something else that's maybe missing. Pursue more of him. That's why that hollow's there. He puts it there because he wants you to go deeper. He wants you to go deeper into him, is exactly what he wants. So that fullness, more of that fullness will be in us. You'll never exhaust him. Never exhaust him at all. You know, somebody said this morning to me about the message that they appreciated, the message about the river flowing out of the temple and how that's a picture of what the Christian life is to be like, that there's to be a river flowing from us. I said, God gets all the glory because that's his. It's his word. It's not me. It's him. But I said, what's it going to be like whenever we get to heaven? What are we going to learn there? What are we going to learn? What's he going to teach us there that is going to just fill us to the brim? To me, there's nothing better than to sit down at a good Bible study and to learn as much as I can about God. That is what I just long to do. You know, I like music. I like to listen to music, Christian music. I enjoy that. But give me a good Bible study. That's what I want. Let me learn more. Let me absorb as much as I can and see things in the verses maybe that I had missed before. That's what I long for in my life. I hope it's the same for you too. So back to the thought, if you have Christ, you have it all. You have it all. Just pursue more of him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word tonight. And Lord, thank you for our Savior. Thank you that Jesus Christ is supreme. He is over all of creation. In him pleased you that all the fullness would dwell. Father, there is nothing we need outside of Christ. He is our all. We just need to pursue more of him, a deeper walk with him, so that, going back to this morning, Lord, that river will flow from us. That's what we need to do. So, Lord, take the message from this morning, take the message from this evening, and Lord, use them in our lives, I pray. Draw us near, put within us a hunger, put it within us a hollow so that we will pursue more of our Savior. And we'll thank you for it all. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.